You turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Text is also in the bulletin. We've been working through the Gospel of John on Sunday evenings, and so I'm going to just pick up where we are. As we saw in John chapter 10, Jesus was in the midst of a controversy with the Jewish leadership at the temple. At the end of John 10, Jesus was in Jerusalem in the temple during the Feast of Dedication, which is called Hanukkah. And in that sojourn where he was there, the Pharisees, the leaders of the religious Jews, went to Jesus to ask him if he was the Messiah. And they sort of say to him, "Tell us plainly if you are the Messiah." And of course, Jesus says to them that he's already told them by his works. His works has told them over and over again that, of course, he was the Messiah. But in this controversy, Jesus goes on to tell them more than that. He tells them point blank that I and the Father, we are one. He tells them that he is the Son of God. And so they accuse him of blasphemy. And Jesus, by quoting Scripture, refutes that accusation. And so they no longer can stone him for blasphemy, so they try to arrest him. And Jesus escapes from their hands. The Bible doesn't tell us how, but it just says that he departed from Jerusalem and went beyond the Jordan where John the Baptist had been baptizing in the beginning. Which brings us to this text. In this text, Jesus now receives an urgent call to go back to Judea, back to very near Jerusalem, to Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, to heal a sick friend. And we're going to see in this text that Jesus does not grant that request. He intentionally allows someone he loves to die in order to bring God glory. I've called this sermon Dying with Him because Jesus also calls us to die for God's glory. But the promise of these verses is that by dying with Him, we will live forever. Let's pray as we begin. Dear Lord, we pray as we look to Your Word now that You would send Your Spirit also, Father, that we would not seek to approach this Word in our own flesh, but we would approach it by Your Spirit's quickening. Father, quicken this Word to our hearts. Cause it to bring us real life and faith in Christ. Lord, cause us to love You more because of it and to love and serve one another more because of it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to Him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." May the Lord establish this word in our hearts today. First, I want you to notice that the miracles of Christ were primarily for His glory. See that in this text? The miracles of Christ were primarily for His glory. Let's start by looking at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Notice how we get immediately told of a sick man named Lazarus, and we're told of a few other names. Bethany, which is further identified by being the town of Mary and her sister Martha. The other gospel writers have all written of Mary and Martha. Luke 10 has that wonderful story where Mary wanted to sit down and listen to Jesus, and Martha was concerned with other things. And Mark and Matthew both record this instance that John mentions here in verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, John hasn't written about this account yet, but that was so well known in the community of the church that John can actually identify the town of Bethany by referencing Mary's name, even though he hasn't written one word about Mary. Because Mark had written about Mary, and Matthew had written about Mary, and certainly in the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament church, this young woman, Mary, would have been told. The story of her would have been told. In fact, Jesus teaches us that in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, where it relates this account where Mary actually broke this costly ointment. If you remember, she broke it over Jesus' head, and it filled the room with this fragrant smell. And the disciples were mad because they said, this could have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And Jesus rebuked them and said, she's done a beautiful thing to me. She has anointed me for my burial. And then he said this, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And so it was. That John doesn't even, if he wants to make something known, he hasn't even written a word about Mary, and yet he can say, oh, this was that Mary, the one that you guys have heard about a lot. Whenever you've listened to Peter or Paul preach or someone else, you know the Mary I'm talking about. So let's look at verse 3. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. These two sisters, these faithful and godly Christian women, send for Jesus. They send for him because they believed in his power to do miracles. Their brother was deathly sick. And so they send to Jesus because they believed in him. They trusted in him, that he could do these things, that he was their only hope, the only one that they could look to for the solution to this problem. Also, they sent to him, notice, that they just sent to him. I think that's important. You know, Bethany by Jerusalem would have been a good 3 days, some commentators say 4 days journey from where Jesus was now beyond the Jordan River across the difficult terrain of Judea. And for Mary and Martha to take the time, to take the money, the cost that it would take to send someone on a round trip, 6 or perhaps 8 day journey to Jesus, while their brother was dying. While they perhaps, you know, we could have said, well, they had more important things to do. They didn't have time to find a messenger, to pay for one, to organize this trip. But it was more important that they, in their minds, that they contacted Jesus than that they just deal with where they were by their own strength. Do you see that? They sent to Jesus. They incurred the cost. When you're desperate for God, are you willing to incur the cost to send for Jesus, to go to Him? How long do you spend in prayer in items, in things that really cause you suffering? Do you take the time in prayer? Or do you think, I can't pray. I have too much to do. This is too important. It's more important to go to the Lord, to bring our troubles to Him, to take the cost, the time, to fast when we pray, when we really need Him. Jesus said, the time will come when I'm not here, when they will fast. Have you taken that time to diligently seek the Lord in the thing that might be troubling you? Mary and Martha did. I'm convinced that they took the expense and the time because they believed in Jesus, that He could help, and that they needed to seek Him diligently. Notice what their message was in verse 3. It was an urgent message. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Behold, Lord, we have something that is very important. It was a brief message. It was a very simple message because their confidence was not in their words. Their confidence was in the love of Christ. It wasn't even in boasting about Lazarus and how much, Lord, Lazarus, the one that loves you. They don't boast in how much Lazarus loves Jesus. They don't boast in how much maybe Lazarus has done for Jesus. They simply say, he whom you love is sick. They don't even ask Jesus to heal him. They don't even ask him to come because they rested in Christ's love for their loved one. Can you rest in Christ's love for your loved one? Can you do that? They were willing to do that. Their confidence was in His love. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." That's what they were hoping in. Reminds me of the thief on the cross. All he says is, "Remember me, Lord, when I come into your kingdom." Or when you come into your kingdom. "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." Does your faith seek to rest in God's affection for you? Not in what you've done for Him, not in what you can do for Him. You don't pray and say, "Lord, if you do this, boy, I'm going to do this, this, and this. Here's my promise." But just going and trusting and resting in His affection for you. That's what Mary and Martha do in this request. I find this a very faithful, godly request on their part. Look at verse 4, how Jesus responds. "When Jesus heard that, He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" The miracles of Christ were primarily for His glory. They did bring good to the people, but primarily they were for God's glory. They did not all bring good to the people. Some of them brought fear. And when Jesus sent the demons into the pigs and the people said, "Get out of here, we're afraid of you." But primarily, and what they always did, was they brought glory to God. Notice in this verse that the glory of God is equal to the glory of the Son of God. You know, we almost pass by in the Gospel of John because it happens so often. It happens so often all through the Scripture. But Jesus is God. We see it in this text. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So the glory of God is the glory of the Son of God. And the glory of the Son of God is the glory of God. When God is glorified, the Son of God is glorified. And when the Son of God is glorified, God is glorified. Because there is one God and three persons. And Jesus here is teaching that. His glory is the glory of God. But this would glorify God in a particular way. I think it's important to notice that Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now, even the death of people does glorify God. We have to remember that. When sinners die, that does bring glory to God. When believers die, that brings glory to God. So, it's not that this sickness is not unto death, because if it was unto death, there would be no glory in it for God. That's not what Jesus means. What He means is that there is going to be a particular way in which God is glorified by this sickness. This is going to be a sickness that is going to glorify Jesus Christ in His office as Messiah. That's why He says, "For that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus came to do the works of the Father. And this was one of those works that the Father had prepared beforehand for Jesus to do. Jesus said it in John chapter 9, verse 3. Remember when He was going to heal the man born blind, and the disciples see the man born blind and they say, "Who sinned, this man or his father, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Not this man, nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." That the works of God might be displayed in him. "And I must work the works of Him who sent me." That was one of the works Jesus had to do. Heal that blind man. Here's another one that He was called to do. Raise Lazarus from the dead. There were many Jews who died in Israel. Jesus didn't raise them all, but He does get called to raise Lazarus from the dead. Notice Jesus doesn't mean when He says this sickness is not unto death, He doesn't mean that Lazarus won't die. But He means that the ultimate result of this sickness will not be death. Jesus is going to heal him. And that is how this sickness is going to glorify the Son of God, because Jesus is going to heal him. He's going to raise him from the dead. This miracle was primarily for God's glory. Second, the suffering in your life is for God's glory. And it's for your good. Do you know that today? Do you know that this morning, that the suffering in your life is not only for God's glory, but it's also for your good? We need to see that important truth in this text. Another way to say it would be that God allows suffering in your life that you might better glorify and enjoy Him. Not that you just might better glorify Him, but that you might better enjoy Him. Notice again in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You notice what's said to be for the glory of God? Jesus doesn't say, the healing of this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He says this sickness is for the glory of God. The sickness to someone Jesus loved that was going to result in death was for the glory of God. That's the way Jesus says it. Evil serves God's purpose. Do you know that this morning? That it serves God's purpose in your life. It serves God's purpose and Christ is glorified by means of it. Especially when He shows His power over it as He's about to do. And so because God loves us does not mean that we will not suffer. Because God loves us does not mean that we will not suffer. And because we suffer does not mean that the Lord no longer loves us. Do you know that this morning? Are you aware that because you're suffering doesn't mean God has abandoned you, or because God loves you doesn't mean you're not going to go through great and difficult times? Matthew Henry said, "The afflictions of the saints are designed for the glory of God, that He may have opportunity of showing them favor." Do you hear that? The afflictions of the saints are designed for the glory of God, that He may have opportunity of, to say it in my words, of doing them good. So that the sufferings in your life are for your good. You know, that's what faith is, to trust in God in suffering. It's easy to trust in God when everything is well. Can you rest in God's love? Though there are awful things in your life right now that you would rather not have. Can you rest in His affection? Though He not take them away, can you rest in that affection? When we trust God, even though He allows difficulty, even though He brings difficulty to us, that's what faith in God is. To trust God even then. Like the psalmist wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." How is it that God was with him in that valley? Because God led him into that valley. The Lord is his shepherd, and He has His rod and His staff. And that sheep was following his shepherd into the valley of the shadow of death. That's where God led him. That's where God leads us sometimes. Maybe that's where God, you feel that's where God has led you, and maybe He has. Can you trust Him anyway? Surely Jesus loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. For those who don't understand that the Bible teaches that God has a particular saving love for His saints alone, that verse doesn't mean anything. It might as well say, now Jesus loved Judas and Pontius Pilate and Herod. Well, He loves everybody the same. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God has His own particular people that He loves. And by that love, He saves them so that they alone are His beloved. That's why the New Testament writers always write to the churches, beloved. Because they are the beloved bride of Christ. And Christ has a bride. And they are His beloved ones. And that's who we are if we know Him, if we believe in Him. In fact, we believe in Him because He loved us. And so it's important for us to see how significant that verse is. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Because this isn't something everybody gets by being human. The Bible unmistakably teaches that God has this. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord's loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him." Jesus said in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." What does it mean to say Jesus loved them? Well, it means that they were friends of Jesus. Jesus uses that word in verse 11. Look at verse 11. "These things He said, and after that He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps.'" What do God's friends look like? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Jesus tells us what God's friends looks like in John 15, 14 and 15. I love it when I ask a question and the Bible answers it for me. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's what His friends look like. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Once again, this isn't something everybody automatically is by being human. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. You know, friends have mutual affection for one another. That's what it means to be a friend, to care about somebody, and they care about you. That person's a friend of mine. He cares about me, and I care about him. Another way to say it would be that person is dear to me. To have people in your life that are dear to you, those are your friends. This is the friend of Christ. He's the friend of the disciples. Notice Jesus says, our friend Lazarus right now sleeps. It's present tense. But I go that I may wake him up. Do you notice that? That after Lazarus is dead, Jesus still calls him his friend. He is Jesus' friend after death. Death doesn't destroy that friendship. It doesn't break it at all. Death does not break your friendship with God. It doesn't break your friendship with your loved ones in Christ. Notice he is our friend. He's the friend of the disciples after he's dead, because in Christ we have communion with one another, living and dead. Your loved ones, your departed parents or children in Christ, you still have communion with them. They're still your friends. Death hasn't separated that. In Christ, you are one with them. Notice also how Christ notices and values the deaths of his people. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how Jesus knew that Lazarus died. He just got word that he was sick. There's no other word that came to Jesus. Verse 11 says, these things he had said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. What does that teach us about Christ and his love? Well, it teaches us that Jesus knows and is aware when his children die. Remember that Psalm 116? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus knows when those who are in him die. He is aware of that. He takes notice of the death of his saints. He knows, because he is Jesus Christ, that one of his died. Lazarus died. One whom he loved has died. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, let me read verse 5 again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That is so striking. It's to almost stop us in our tracks when you read that. Does it strike you? Jesus loves these people, therefore he lets evil come upon them. That's what the verses are saying. Jesus loves these people, therefore he lets evil come upon them, for the glory of God. Take it with verse 4 and you get those three truths. He loves them. He lets evil come upon them for God's glory. That's what he does. Jesus stayed away because he heard Lazarus was sick. Do you see that? When Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days away. When he found out that they desperately needed him, he stayed away. Do you understand that this morning, what that means for you in your life? That God's love, divine love, doesn't always show itself the way human love does. We would go immediately if someone would contact us that a dear one of ours was loved, especially if we could do something about it. And we would go, if for nothing else, than to just give sympathy to the family members, to be there by the hospital bed. And that's what the sisters were counting on, after all. That's why they sent for Jesus. He whom you love, Lord, behold, he is sick. They figured Jesus would drop everything and come, and that's what they desperately wanted him to do. And so Jesus does the opposite, because he has a higher good in mind than temporal human sympathy, as precious as that is when we need it. Jesus has a higher good in mind than temporal human sympathy. And we need to recognize that Jesus always does us good, even though our requests are not granted. In fact, when he does the opposite, he does us good. And it glorifies God. I remember I remember going to see my going to the hospital after Dad had his operation, and he had two operations when we found out he had cancer. And going there for the second one, and you know, we knew it was bad, but we didn't know how bad it was. And I was walking into the door, and my mother and grandmother were walking out, and they were both in tears. And Mom said, she couldn't talk. She said, he's dying. And I said, what are you talking about? I said, why are you leaving then? She said, oh, you know, my grandmother just filled it in. Well, it's going to be a few weeks. So I went running upstairs. But as soon as I got up there, I saw that it was much worse, and maybe it just had happened by the time they left, because within an hour and a half they were calling my mother and my grandmother to come back. And of course it took about 3 hours by the time they got a hold of them and they came back. But for 7 hours I was by the bed crying out to God, holding my dad's hand, crying out to God for him, literally praying over him for 7 hours, that God would save him first of all and that he would live. And I cried out over and over again. He was conscious a little bit from the beginning. And I kept praying that God would let him live. And God didn't answer that prayer, because he died that night. And I haven't seen the good yet in that. But I know it was good, because God's Word tells me that it was good. And I know it glorified God, because God's Word teaches me that it glorifies God. Though I don't know. And I haven't seen it. And I don't even know if he answered the second request, the one I made more strenuously. But I know even if he didn't answer that request, it was good that he did it. Verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. God permits evil to exist to serve his glory and to benefit us. Do you know that this morning? God permits evil to exist. The evil in your life right now, he permits it to exist. He's even ordained that it exists for his glory and to benefit you. Jesus isn't glad. Notice in these verses, he isn't glad that death occurred for the sake of death. He doesn't say, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad for your sakes that he died. Or maybe to say it better, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad that he died. He doesn't say that. He says, Lazarus is dead and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that he died. That's part of it. But why? So that you may believe. I am glad that this suffering is coming to Mary and to Martha and to Lazarus. I am glad that it comes upon you when you find out, because it will do you good. I am glad that you're going to have this good done to you through suffering. That's how good our God is. The disciples, of course, already believed, but they needed to continue and to grow in that belief. Jesus is glad that Lazarus dies for the sake of the good of his people. God permits us to be overwhelmed in order to promote our salvation. Everlasting benefit, that you may believe. Not just that you might be comforted for a spell, that you need that, as great as that is. And that's a good thing. We should seek to comfort, because we can't raise from the dead. But that you might believe and have everlasting benefit. Notice the power of Jesus in these verses. He is going to Lazarus, though Lazarus is dead and none of us could go to him, because he has power over evil and death. God allows the suffering in your life that's there right now for your everlasting benefit. Can you trust him for that? Do you believe that? It's a difficult concept. The disciples did not understand it. Verses 12 and 13. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. The disciples almost look ridiculous here if you don't understand what Jesus had already said in verse 4. He did say, this sickness is not unto death. And so they hear that and they say, oh, he's going to live. So when Jesus says later, our friend Lazarus sleeps, and sleep then was a metaphor for death, just like it is now, just like it is in practically every culture and language We say, rest in peace. We say, they laid him to rest. The Old Testament is filled with those sorts of terms as well. So that it's not that disciples were ignorant that sleeping can mean death. They heard what Jesus said. They were probably thinking they exercised faith in Christ. This sickness is not unto death. Oh, if he sleeps, then he must be getting well. But they misunderstood his saying because they were always looking right here. They were always looking in this realm and what Jesus could do for them now. What can he do for me now? What does Jesus mean for me now? How can I have more meaning and value and special feelings in my life now? And not in the eternal benefit that Jesus primarily came to bring. They constantly misunderstood the spiritual import of Jesus' sayings. They always had their eyes on the earthly. Think about their controversies that they had. Remember when Jesus had just fed the 4,000 and they were on the boat, and Jesus says, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they start to discuss it among themselves. The Bible said, "It's because we brought no bread." And I love Jesus' response in Matthew 16, verse 8. Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" I mean, I could see him just maybe wrapping Peter upside the head. Why are you talking about bread? I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The everlasting trouble that it could bring you. Not the harm of whether or not you had food for one meal. Everlasting harm, everlasting benefit. The significance of Jesus' works were for His glory. They had a spiritual significance that did us spiritual and everlasting good if we were willing to see it. The disciples were missing it because they were always thinking about themselves and the earthly. Think about it. What were they always talking about? What's best for us? Who will be the greatest? Who's going to sit on his right hand and left hand? Shall we call on fire from heaven? Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, now we get to sit on the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes? You're going to die. Never! Always on the earth. Always on what it could get for them in this world, in this life. Never on what it meant spiritually, significantly, to God. In righteousness. Real life. Not this. Because they were always thinking of themselves, they were afraid. You know, when we let suffering shake us, we have this same short-sightedness. When you're afraid or you're caused to trouble or have anxiety in your life because of the suffering in your life, you are suffering from the same short-sightedness that the disciples had. And you're looking down here. And so you're troubled and you're afraid. And you've forgotten the power of God in your life. The truth of the Bible is that God calls you to obey God through suffering, and you will enjoy His glory forever. That's my third and final point. Obey God through suffering, and you will enjoy His glory forever. Look at verse 7. Then after He had said this to the disciples, Jesus said, "Let us go to Judea again." Jesus commands them to go. They were fearful to follow Him. They didn't want to follow Christ in hardship when it might cost them. Look at verse 8. It shows it. Well, let me read 7 and 8 together and see if you catch it. Then after He said this to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again," the disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you were going there again." Do you see it? "Let us go to Judea again." "Oh, Rabbi, you're going to Judea? You are? You crazy? Let us go." No. We're not going back there. They were afraid because their eyes were down here and they were looking at what Jesus could do for them. And they were missing the spiritual significance and why He really came. See, the disciples saw evil and danger and suffering as something to be avoided. Jesus saw it as a way to glorify God. You know that this morning? And Jesus saw it as a way to glorify God. They didn't trust His power enough. That's why they were concerned to follow Him. Something might happen to Him. After all, they show concern for Him here, right? You better not go. They were concerned for themselves as well. They were afraid that it might cost them greatly. They were afraid. You know, if we struggle in and through our sufferings, the cause of it It's not the suffering. It's fear. It's a lack of trust in God. It's a lack of confidence and faith in the power of God. You're going to go to Judea where they tried to stone you? They were afraid. And so Jesus instructs them in the principle of following Him in verses 9 and 10. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus is saying there's 12 hours in a day, and I have been called to put in a full day's work. And I still have work to do. It might be the 10th hour or the 11th hour, but I still have work to do. Remember what he said back in John chapter 9? I mentioned before about when the man born blind was healed, and he said, I must work the works of him who sent me. But then he goes on, while it is day. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world, me, Jesus. When they walk in the day, when they trust God and do their duty, and don't allow themselves to be shaken or turned away by fear, by suffering. You have a job to do, to live out your life as a Christian. And the suffering in your life is not to dissuade you from that. Jesus is trustworthy for you also. His power avails for you also. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've walked. Well, I put in 11 and a half hours. I'm done now. Oh, no, you're not. 12 hours in a day. You've got to continue to walk and live the Christian life and do what's right. We must walk while it is day. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. And then the very next thing he said was, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. And if she went and sinned no more, then she would have been walking in the light now and not walking in darkness. And then she would have, as he went on to say, but will have the light of life. That's life! And that's what this miracle of Lazarus raising was going to show. Real life in Jesus that He has the power to bring. But we must walk in the day and not in the darkness. Following Jesus doesn't mean sneaking around in the dark or trying to avoid trouble and evil. Not doing our duty because it's too hard maybe. Something might happen. I might take financial harm if I'm really honest in this deal. I might suffer physical harm if I really do what's right. The ironic thing here is that it looks like maybe the disciples get it, right? Maybe they start to get it. Evil is not to keep you from doing right. Look at verse 16. Do they get it? Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Now it's changed. Thomas is ready to die for Jesus now. Before they were trying to talk him out of it. You're going to Judea? After Jesus talks to them, he says, let us go that we may die with him. I think this is a pessimistic courage on Thomas's part and not from faith, but from a lack of faith. Look what Thomas says. This is like a t-shirt that would maybe say, following Christ is hard and then you die. That's the shirt that Thomas could have been wearing when he said this. Let's go and die with him. At least he was ready to go, but he had no hope in Jesus' mission. Jesus was going to die and that was going to be failure. And yet look what Jesus had said he was going for. Jesus said, I go to wake him. Jesus said, this sickness is for the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. Jesus said, let's go so that you will believe. Thomas says, let's go and die. Because Jesus can't save us from them this time. Right? He's lacking faith. Let's go and die. And the ironic thing is that there is a dying that we have to do to follow Christ. There is a dying. We must die to the fear of death. To the fear of suffering. To the fear of doing right and maybe suffering for it. To the fear of walking in the light because people will see us then. We've got to die to that. Because our Lord is strong. And His power will save. You can do that, I think. You can do that when you realize that Christ is your life. You know, the Bible says that over and over again. Christ is our life. We're only really alive when we're living for Him. We're walking around in darkness and death when we're not. As verse 10 says, if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He stumbles around. The Bible says that your life, if you believe in Christ this morning, the Bible says that your life is hid with God in Christ, in Colossians. Your life is hid with God. It's hid with Him. It can't be touched by those evil forces. It can't be touched by suffering. It can't be touched by death. Not this life. Not this real life. Not this life that matters. You see, walking in the light doesn't mean we won't suffer, does it? Walking in the light doesn't mean we won't suffer. It means we will not fall into sin. That's what it is when we walk into the light. And that's the only thing that can make us stumble. That's really the enemy here. It's not death. It's not suffering. It's sin. To walk in the light and to avoid the darkness, therefore, you must dread sinning more than you dread losing your comforts. More than you dread falling into financial difficulty. More than you dread falling into physical harm. You must dread sinning more than you dread losing your life. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's the promise. That's the strength. That's the source of strength. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Because when we trust in Christ, we walk in the light, and we will die with Him, which means we will die to sin. We will die to self. We will die to doing things the easy way, the wrong way. We will be ready to die for Him. And we will enjoy His glory forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank You for Your strength and power by which we can know that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Lord, grant us that. That we would not fear the evil in our lives, but that we would fear You more. Lord, help us to follow You and to see the real significance of this miracle that You, as we were reading about, were about to do, raise Lazarus from the dead. Lord, surely You can raise us no matter what causes us grief in this world, and You will restore it to us 100-fold if we walk in the light and trust in You. Help us to do that this morning, Father, that we might give You the glory, that we might rest in Your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.